The title of the theme this year has been Christ the Savior of the World. On Monday, Christ the Power of God. And on Tuesday, Christ the Gift of God. And on Wednesday, Christ the Word of God. And yesterday, Christ the Way to God. And today, Friday's day, the day he was crucified, Christ the Man of God. It is from an exclamation of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate, before whom he was tried and condemned to death. And the Apostle John, writing in the 19th chapter of his Gospel, has this verse, number 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Idu ho anthropos, the Latin exe homo, the English behold the man. He had delivered the Lord to be crucified, but first as a prelude, which was the Roman habit, to be scourged. And from what I can read, the scourging was as contributory to the death as the nailing to the cross. It was so tragically awesome and harsh. So in this story told by the Apostle John, Pilate delivered the Lord to the soldiers to be scourged. And after they had beaten him, they mockingly put on him a purple robe, some cast-off regal garment found in the palace. And they plaited a crown of thorns and pressed it on his brow. And they put a reed, a mock scepter, in his hand, all out of chief buffoonery and ridicule. And while they were in their Roman antics of play and insult, Pilate happened to walk by. And he saw the Lord standing there, the blood from his back staining the floor, his face covered in blood from the tearing thorns of the mocking crown. And that cheap, moth-eaten, cast-off purple robe and that reed, some kind of a papyrus, in his hand for a scepter. He looked so pitiful. And as you know, Pilate had sought to release him. I find no fault in him at all. Absolutely innocent. Pilate felt it. And after the legal interrogation and consideration of the charges brought against him, could see that just out of sheer envy had they brought him to this judgment. So Pilate, seeking to release him, as he passed by and saw the pitiful, forlorn figure, so beaten and so bloody and so mocked, and yet like a sheep, without reply, just standing there. The procurator thought the pity that it excites in my heart maybe would excite pity in the heart of this bloodthirsty throng. And that's why he brought him forth, set him on the edge of the balcony, that the crowd below might look upon as gentle, as unreplying, as humble, a man as mine could imagine. So, standing him there with his crown of thorns and his bloody face and the purple robe and the reed in his hand, Pilate made that world famous exclamation, Idu, ho anthropos, exe homo, look at the man. That sight and that scene has captured the imagination of the artists of the centuries. There is no counting how many exe homos have been drawn. They are in the great museums of the whole world. That figure of Jesus standing with a crown of thorns and a purple robe, insulted, abused, debased, bloody, rejected, cast down. So we look at it this solemn morning. Idu, ho anthropos, look at the man. First of all, I want us to look at it in an astonishing, overwhelming contrast. Look at him first as he was in glory before the world was made. For in the beginning was the Lord, and the Lord was with God, and the Lord was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Lord of all creation, the prince of the hosts of heaven, the crown jewel of glory. And think of the adoration of the angels. All Christ was pre-incarnate. The glory he shared with the Father before the world was. And now, look at him. Crowned with thorns. Bloody face and back. With a purple robe in mockery and a reed in disdain. The contrast staggers the imagination. For Christ, who is in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but poured himself out and made himself of no reputation, and was found in the likeness of a man. And being made in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. From the heights of glory, down and down and down and down and down he came, the Lord God of the universe, until finally there he stands with a mock purple robe and a bitter crown of thorns. I want you to look at him again. Idu ho anthropos. Think of him in his nativity, in his incarnation, in the story of Bethlehem. When he became flesh, what a beautiful and happy night. We call it Christmas, and Christmas is the gladdest season of the year. In honor of our blessed Lord and his incarnation, we decorate the whole world. We sing songs There's not an infidel or an agnostic or an unbeliever or a Christ hater or a God rejecter, but that could be conscious of the spirit of Christmas. It's one of infinite gratitude to God. And when he was born, the angels sang, and the stars lowered their lights like golden lamps, and the whole universe was resonant with infinite harmonies. It was a beautiful and glorious night. The pastoral shepherds came to worship, and the wise men came from the east to bring gifts. It was everything beautiful and glorious when the Lord was born. Now look at him. This is the end of his life on earth. Crowned with thorns, covered in blood, wearing a purple robe. Idu, O Anthropos. The gift of God in Bethlehem, humanity gave back to God on the point of a Roman spear. Exe homo, look at the man. Think of him in his ministry. Was there ever a man so sweet and so gentle, so kind and so good as the loving Jesus? With his hands he could touch the eyes of the blind and they saw. He could touch the ears of the deaf and they heard. He could touch the leprous, sore, and it'd be healed. He could raise the dead. And the ministries of the gentle Jesus were like balm of Gilead, like a breath of heaven, like the presence of glory. Was ever a life so beautiful or so beautifully lived as the life of Jesus? Read it in the book. Now look at him. Covered in blood, crowned with thorns, and mocked and ridiculed by the coarse Roman soldiers. You know, when he was raised above the earth and beneath the sky and nailed to a cross, I have often thought of a man who was blind and whose eyes the Lord had opened as he looked at Christ dying on the cross. Wonder what he thought. I have thought of the lepers that he's cleansed and the souls that he'd brought hope and life to and the sinners that he'd forgiven and the people he'd blessed. Standing there in the presence of the cross and wondering why. What is this? Behold the man. What is it? What would you say? Is this story some dramatic play like the Agamemnon of Aeschylus or like Shakespeare's King Lear or Macbeth or like Eugene O'Neill's strange interlude? What is this? Is this some historical tragedy like Socrates drinking the hemlock or like Julius Caesar murdered at the statue of Pompeii or like Abraham Lincoln assassinated in the Ford Theater? What is this? And who did this? Whose fault is this? Who mocked the Lord? Who platted that crown of thorns and pressed it on his brow? Who ridiculed him and scorned him and abused him? And finally, who nailed him to the tree? Whose fault is that? Who did that? World without end, there are those who would say, God did it. God did it. They charge God with all that you see of hurt and scorn and blood and death in human life. The wife of Job said to him in his sorrow and suffering, curse God and commit suicide. It's God's fault. He did it. There are those by multiplied millions who through the centuries would say he did it himself. He made his own bed. Let him lie in it. It's his fault. For example, there was a great philanthropist and theologian and musician and doctor named Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer spent the last many years of his life in the French Cameroons in a hospital. Albert Schweitzer wrote one of the great theological books of the world. It is entitled The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And the thesis of the book of Dr. Albert Schweitzer is this, that the Lord Jesus expected the apocalyptic descent of the kingdom of heaven from the hands of God. And when it didn't happen, that Christ died in defeat and in despair and in disappointment and in abject failure. That is the thesis of the great theological book of Albert Schweitzer's. It's his own fault. He did it. There are those who would say it's the Jews' fault. They delivered him. There are others who would say it was Pontius Pilate's fault, the weak, vacillating Roman procurator. He condemned him to death. There are those who would say it's Judas' fault. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. There are those who'd say it was the Roman soldiers' fault. They crowned him with thorns. They mocked and ridiculed him. They drove him in nails in his hands and feet. They crucified him. They did it. I can see Pontius Pilate calling for that bowl of water and washing his hands. I am innocent of the blood of this just man. I did not do it. If you've ever been to Lucerne, Switzerland, that beautiful resort town is right by the side of a tall mountain called Mount Pilatus, Mount Pilate. I asked while I was there, that's a strange thing, that you'd call this mountain Mount Pilatus. Why? And then I remembered and was so told to remember. When Pilate finally committed suicide, they buried his body in Lake Lucerne. And that's why they call that Mount Pilate, Mount Pilatus. And the legend says that in the eventide, to this day, the peasants walking by the lake can see Pilate rise from the bottom of the sea and wash his hands in the clear blue waters of the lake, crying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. I did not do it. And I can hear the Jews through the centuries and the centuries say, would you bring the blood of this man on our heads? We did not do it. We did it not. We are not chargeable for his death. And I can hear the Roman soldier reply, sir, I am a man under authority. I do but the bidding of the Roman government. I was but carrying out the orders of the Roman procurator. We did it not. Well, who did it? Who crucified the Son of God? Who is chargeable for his death? If we listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, we all did it. Our hands pressed on his brow the crown of thorns. Our hands placed around his shoulders that purple robe of mockery. And we nailed him to the cross. Our sins did it. All of us had a part. And in the presence of the great majesty on high, we all are guilty alike. I did it, Lord. I did it. One of the most poignant stories I ever heard in my life, a minister was recounting a dream in which he was watching a Roman soldier flog the back of Jesus, scourge him. And as he brought down with all of his strength that cat o' nine tails, it cut into the flesh and blood flowed out. And he brought down that thong again and blood ran out. And finally the man said in his dream, I could stand it no longer. And I seized his hand when he sought to bring it down again. And the man turned in astonishment and looked at me. And I looked at myself. It was I who was doing it. That dream is a spiritual parable. It's not he, nor is it she, nor is it they. It is I, O Lord, for whose sins Christ suffered and died. We did it. We did it. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. May I take just a moment more to point out to us another deep meaning in that exclamation of Pontius Pilate, Idu, o anthropos, exe homo, look at the man. Behold the man. What is it in the life of our Lord that he asks us especially to remember? Oh, I could think of a thousand things that we ought not to forget. But he chose one. And when I speak of it, immediately it comes to heart. This is my body, which is broken for you, take, eat, in remembrance of me. And this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins, drink, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It was that he asks us to remember. Behold the man suffering and dying. And our forgetfulness and indifference and unconcern would be all that would break his heart. Stuart Kennedy, the great English divine, wrote a poem in When Jesus Came to Birmingham. I want to change just one word in it, and you'll see it when I change it. The poem is this. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to Dallas town, they simply passed him by. They hurt not a hair of his head, they only let him die. For men had grown more tender, they would not cause him pain. They simply passed on down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, forgive them, they know not what they do. And still it rained that bitter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. Anything but to forget, to pass it by, to be indifferent, not to care. Idu, O Anthropos, look, look. A call to remembrance. Once again, a call to commitment, to consecration, a repercussion, a response. Idu, O Anthropos, behold the man. The beginning of the great, vast, modern missionary movement can be found in the Moravians. And the leader of that Moravian movement that ensued into the great modern evangelization of the world was in the conversion of a young count, a debonair playboy by the name of Zinzendorf. He owned the vast estate, and these were his peasants, serfs, who worked for him. Upon a day, the young count was walking through the art gallery in Dusseldorf. And as he walked through the gallery, he saw a painting, and he stood transfixed before it. As he looked, and as he looked, and as he looked, it was one of those famous Ecce Homos. Behold the man, the suffering Christ. And as the young count looked and looked, he read underneath the caption written in Latin, Hoc feci pro te, quid facis pro me. This have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me? And standing there in the presence of the Lord that looked out upon him from that artist's painting of an Ecce Homo, the young count bowed in consecration and dedicated there to Christ his fortune, his life, his testimony. And out of that consecration came the conversion of John Wesley by a Moravian. The birth of the great missionary movement among our Baptist people in William Carey. The sending out of the missionaries from America in Adoniram Judson and Anne Heseltine and Luther Rice. And to this day, the vast effort to make Christ known in the world. You know where it came from? From the young count looking at the suffering Christ. We're like that too. I don't believe there is a man unhardened who can look upon the face of the gentle Jesus, suffering and dying for us without feeling in his heart, I must do something. I just must. I can't live like this any longer, indifferently, selfishly, worldly. I must do something for God. And that's why, in the convocation of his people, when the Spirit moves, all of us have that deep longing in our souls. Lord, Lord, my hands, my feet, my tongue, my heart, my life, God, use me, send me, bless me. And our Savior, in that spirit of consecration, looking upon thy dear face, O Lord, make us instruments of blessing. in Thy gracious hands. To Thee, Lord, flows the whole issue of love and praise from our souls. In Thy grace, in Thy Spirit, and in Thy dear name, amen.